Appreciate Al filling in for me last week. For the last several weeks before last week, we've been talking about our theme for the year. We've been kind of revisiting our theme that we've been talking about several times throughout the year, and that is learn to know God and become like Him. And it's based upon a verse that we've looked at, the bigger passage than just this one verse, but verse 10 of Colossians 3 says to put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And that's kind of been the focal point for our theme for this year, learning to know God and becoming more like Him. As we've been focusing on these last several weeks, we've been primarily talking about and thinking about personal relationships. And that's been kind of the sub-theme, I guess, of what we've been looking at. And we have had, so far, three different lessons. The first one, we talked about creating, building, and strengthening relationships and how important it is for us to try to put into practice this principle of being like God in our relationships. And He sought us out, and we, if we want to be like that, can seek out others. And we talked a little bit, tried to answer the question of what things do I need in order to create and build relationships, and we gave several thoughts there as far as a genuine desire to be friendly, a genuine desire to not be hurtful, a genuine desire to get to know people, and to then help them sacrificially. And then in our second lesson about relationships, we talked about grace-based relationships, and we've talked about that some in our class this morning, the fact that if we're going to recognize, we need to recognize that as receivers of grace, it is imperative that we extend grace to other people. And so we talked a little bit about that, and this again goes along with what we were studying this morning in our class in the book of Luke in chapter 6, that we need to make people feel accepted if we're going to have grace-based relationships, and learn not to be judgmental in our relationships. Don't judge or criticize. We did talk a little bit about the unless, the few exceptions there might be to not judging people. There are times when we do need to make some judgments, when we're called upon to make some judgments, but those, as we talked about this morning, need to be done in a spirit of humility and with love and with genuine concern. And typically, only when there is a call for that. We also talked about the need to make people feel valuable, not just to accept people, but to make them feel like they are valuable to us. God has done that to us. God has made us feel valuable, so much so that He gave His Son to die for us. And so we need to express that sincere appreciation to other people. And then in our third lesson, we talked about trying to develop unselfish relationships. And there's a lot of overlap in all of these, but I think it's important for us to focus on trying to take self out of the idea of our relationships. And so we asked and tried to answer this question: how can I work toward having truly unselfish relationships? And some of the thoughts that we considered are: remember the unselfishness of my Master. I need to do that. I need to think of other people as my brothers and sisters. I need to trust my own needs to God. I need to practice empathy. I need to give more of myself, and I need to retaliate with kindness. And so those were some thoughts about trying to be more unselfish in our relationships. I want to build upon all of that this morning, if we can, and try to think about having relationships that are not just unselfish, but long-suffering. When we think about the attributes of God, when we think about trying to know God and trying to become more like Him, it's hard to think about God for very long at all without recognizing that God is long-suffering. And we need to internalize that as much as we can. that God is long-suffering, and then try to put that into practice in our relationships with other people. So I like to think about that and to look at some scriptures this morning that talk about that. It was certainly a major theme, this idea of being long-suffering in our relationships. It was a major theme of Paul's writings. It's just found all throughout his letters that he wrote. Here's several examples. The passage that Ben read as we began this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience." Some versions render that long-suffering. It's the same word. "Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then Colossians chapter 3, this is a passage that we've looked at already in some detail, but here in verse 12 beginning, Paul said, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." That's our word again that is sometimes called long-suffering. "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Again, I just am trying to show that this was something that Paul said over and over again. He said it to everybody that he wrote to just about. Here he said, "Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And Galatians chapter 5, passage that I know we're familiar with, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh and then contrasts with that the fruit of the Spirit. And it's included in this list of things that Paul identifies as the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the word that is translated here as long-suffering in most of those verses is in, and sometimes is the word patience, it is the Greek word is makrothumia, and it literally means to be long-spirited. Vincent's Word Studies gives it a little bit better definition. He says, "It is a patient holding out under trial, a long protracted restraint of the soul from yielding to passion, especially the passion of anger." Anger is the opposite of this word. Responding in anger to someone is the opposite of this long-suffering idea that Paul is trying to get across. Let me ask you a question to think about. Do you have any former friendships that don't exist anymore because of something maybe you did or because of something the other person did? I'm sure that all of us can answer that yes. All of us know of relationships that we've had in the past that have fallen apart, that have probably fallen apart either because of something we said or did, or because of something that that other person said or did, or both. Long-suffering is something that every one of us desperately needs more of in our relationships. I certainly don't think that today's lesson will fix all problems in all relationships throughout all time. But it's a huge part of what God is like, and a huge part of what we need to be like if we're going to be like God. And that's our goal. Our goal is to try to know God and to become more like Him, specifically in this series, in our relationships with other people. When we think about the word patience, we sometimes think of it as just waiting for something. And There is part of that in this word macrothumia. It's not just patience, though. It's not just the attitude or the idea of waiting for something. It is more about your mindset throughout that process of waiting. And also, it's the idea of having been sinned against or offended in some way and how you react to that. So it's closely tied to patience, but it's much more than just simple patience. It's about relationships, this word macrothumia. And it's about enduring, having an enduring temper. You might think about it this way. It is what keeps God from destroying us the first time that we sin against Him. It's also what keeps God from destroying us the thousandth time that we sin against Him. And we see examples of it all throughout Scripture. This forbearance of God, this long-suffering nature of God that causes Him to give us opportunity after opportunity to repent and turn back to Him. It's stated in chapter 2 and verse 4, when Paul said that it's something that we shouldn't despise. He said to the people in Rome, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" It's that forbearance, that long-suffering nature of God that Paul is writing about. But it's also something that we should have when people sin against us in particular. It is bearing with the faults and the failures of other people, even as God bears with our faults and failures. And it's a difficult task. It's something that is not easily put into practice. But there are times in our lives, probably, when we find it easier than at other times. It's easier to be long-suffering, typically, with those that we love. Think about your children, if you have children, if you're a parent of children. Think about how it's easier to be long-suffering with your children because of the love that you have for them. And so when they say or do things to hurt you, you find that forbearance and that long-suffering to come more naturally. If the same actions come from somebody that you don't love as much, you may find it much more difficult to put that into practice. But this long-suffering, this forbearance that we're talking about, it's about how we treat a person when we find out things like they've stolen from us or they've lied to us or they've talked about us in harmful ways. Or what about when someone treats us with complete disrespect or cruelty? What we need to do in those situations is to treat those people like God treats us, with long suffering. We need to be more concerned. We need to try to develop more concern about that person's spiritual condition than about the wrong that we personally have suffered. Our greatest desire should be for that person to do what is right because it is good for that person. And that's difficult. It's a difficult transition to make when we are offended. I read a quote from Lawrence, I'm not sure how he pronounces his name, Levasic, I guess. He recognized the importance of this long-suffering that we're talking about. He said, "The practice of patience toward one another the overlooking of one another's defects and the bearing of one another's burdens is the most elementary condition in all of human and social activity in the family, in the professions, and in society. What he's saying here is that it is just at the core of relationships. It is fundamental and primary in all of our relationships that we learn to be long-suffering with one another. So as we think about that, we come to the question for this morning, which is, how can I be long-suffering in all of my relationships, not just the relationships that I might have with my children or with my family members? How can I be more long-suffering in all of my relationships? I don't have all the answers to this question. I'm not sure that any of my answers are going to be helpful. I hope they might be helpful, not just to you, but to me, because these are things that I need to work on in all of my relationships. As I thought about that, as I was meditating on this question, I thought the first thing that I need to work on in trying to be more long-suffering with other people is to try to overcome my pride. I don't know if everybody wrestles with pride. I suspect most of us probably do. I know that I do. Pride gets in the way of long-suffering. And when someone does something that is disrespectful or offensive or hurtful, my pride gets in the way immediately. It's hard for me to react the way that I should when I think too highly of myself. And so that's something I've got to overcome. I've got to learn to subdue my pride if I'm going to have any shot at being more long-suffering in my relationships with other people. I've got to not think of myself as being important or special or superior or more righteous, any of those things. If I can't humble myself, not just before my God, but before my fellow man, then I won't be long-suffering. I've got to overcome pride. Another suggestion, I've got to think of how long-suffering I want my friends to be with me. When I think about being long-suffering with other people, I have to recognize that I need them to be long-suffering with me. Because if I'm being honest with myself, I know that many of the failures in relationships or friendships in the past have been because of things that I have said or done. And so I need people to be long-suffering with me. I mean, when I know there are times that I can remember where I said and did things that were hurtful to other people. And as I was meditating on that, I thought, what about all the times that I don't even know about where I said or did something to hurt someone else and I just was oblivious to it? I desperately need people to be long-suffering with me. And so I need to think about that when I think about how long-suffering I need to be with them. I also need to think about how long-suffering I want God to be with me. We've already talked about the fact that he has demonstrated over and over again throughout the Bible his long-suffering nature. But he's demonstrated it over and over again in my life, how long-suffering he has been with me. He has continued to bless me abundantly, in spite of all the times I've failed him, in spite of all the times I've done evil, thought things I shouldn't, said things I shouldn't, done things I shouldn't. And God has continued to be merciful and loving and compassionate toward me. And when I face him in judgment, how long-suffering do I want him to be? I mean, when we think about that, it's just, that's how long-suffering we need to be toward other people. Remember, Jesus said, with what measure you give, that measure you will receive. We talked about that this morning in our class. I also need to remember in my relationships, a part of being, of having this long-suffering nature, I need to remember that God is not finished with those friends of mine who have done things that are offensive to me. We are all on a journey spiritually. And we're all at different points in that journey. And sometimes in the progression from where we are now to where we want to be, sometimes we move faster and sometimes we move slower. And not everybody's at the same point. And so there may be something that is not difficult in my life that someone else may be struggling with. And it may be offensive to me because I've mastered that particular thing. But what about the things in my life that maybe that person has mastered and I haven't? And so I need to remember that God is working on all of us. And when I think about the growth that I can see in my own life and the growth that I still need to see in my own life, I recognize that there's a big change in who I am now versus who I was 20 years ago. And I hope that if I live another 20 years, I continue to see that progression and that I continue to be more and more like God and less like who I once was. And so I need to remember that God is not finished with those people around me that I have relationships with. And I shouldn't be expecting perfection in them in our relationships toward one another. And following that same line of thinking, I need to remember that God is not finished with me. There is more growth that I need to do. There's more growth that that person needs to do. So automatically, that calls for us to be long-suffering toward one another, to bear with one another in ways that maybe we don't currently. One of the greatest illustrations I can think of in all of the New Testament to show both God's long-suffering toward us and how God wants us to be in our long-suffering toward other people is found in a parable that I know you're familiar with. It's the parable that is found in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, sometimes referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus told this story. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And you know that for a Jew in Jesus' day, that was about as low as you could get, to be feeding swine, an unclean animal. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he rose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I want to pause there for a moment. What this young son did was offensive. It was wrong. He wasted his father's inheritance. He disrespected his father's care, his father's love. I mean, he messed up and made a mess of his life as a result of that. But his father never stopped thinking of him as his son. His father was completely long-suffering in this relationship. And I think it's pretty obvious in this story that the father in this relationship is representative of God and how he feels about his children. And it's also pretty clear that the second half of the story is about the Pharisees, as much of Jesus' teaching was. And we may sometimes find ourselves in the position of the Pharisees. We may be harsh and judgmental toward those around us who receive mercy or who we think should not receive mercy because they need to get what's coming to them. And that's who Jesus speaks to here. Starting in verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. See, Jesus told this parable, I think, at least partly, to talk about long-suffering. To talk about how God, his Father, is long-suffering toward those who are his children. And how we, as God's children, need to also be long-suffering toward those around us. As we think about the way that God works in our lives, as I think about the way that God works in my life, I realize that sometimes the things that people say or do that might be hurtful to me in one way or another are things that may help shape me and mold me into what God wants me to be. God is not finished with me. He's not finished with you. We need to recognize that the experiences that we go through in this life can help us to be more like God, to learn to be more forgiving, more loving, more humble, better servants. Our relationships with one another are really important. Being a Christian means that we're a follower of Jesus. We're trying to be like him. He was like his father. We're trying to imitate that. And our relationships are a huge part of that. Being unselfish, having grace-filled relationships, being long-suffering in our relationships is a big part of being like God. the only reason that we can have any long-suffering toward other people is because God has been so long-suffering toward us. And the reason that he's been long-suffering toward us is because Jesus died in our place. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. God gave his loving, beautiful, perfect son so that we could be forgiven. We certainly need to be thinking about how we can forgive other people, how we can be more long-suffering. When we recognize the grace that has been extended to us, we need to extend that to other people. Kevin's going to lead us in a song to encourage us to think about where we are in our relationship with God and where we are in our growth as a disciple and becoming more and more like him. If we can help you in some way this morning, let us know as together we stand and sing this song.